Let me just go to another. Great. Have you got that slide up, Peter? It's the next one. That's it. Fantastic. Can we pray like Elijah? That's what I've entitled it. And if you remember that in those few verses, there was reference made to Elijah, and we'll touch on that. But I'd just like to lay some foundations down before that, because there's some very interesting things that James writes about in the beginning, which really helps us. You all know this passage, especially when someone's sick, they quote this about asking the elders to come and pray. But let's look at it this way. You know, when you write a good story, or if you read a good article, you know, a professional journalist or a reporter, he will nearly always want to address five important questions, which are, I now call them the five W's of journalism. So the first one is the who. That's not a pop group, by the way, although it was. It's the who, the what, the when, the where, and the why. Did you get that? Who, what, when, where, why. That kind of puts the whole story into perspective when you address all those questions. And when we read our chosen passage, it's good for us to ask ourselves those same questions to help us fully understand the story and its context. So who should pray? Well, anyone. These verses tell us that anyone who needs God's help, or anyone who's received God's blessing, should pray. And that, of course, involves all of us. What should we pray for, or what should we pray about? Well, anything. We should pray for healing when we're sick and for forgiveness from sin. We should also offer prayers of thanks when we're happy and ask for help in times of trouble. That's what we've been doing, haven't we, as churches, as small little cell groups, as people, friends, Christian friends who get together. We're able to get together and pray about these things and seek the Lord. And the third W is, when should we pray? When should we pray? Well, anytime. I would say all the time. The Bible does say, Paul says, I would that men lift up holy hands everywhere, pray. If we pray in times of trouble, as I've just said, in sickness, in happiness, sadness, when we have erred and grieved somebody, it covers our regular life story. So any time covers that need. And then there's the where. Where should we pray? Anywhere. I know some people say, well, I've got to get to church because I've got to pray. Actually, you can pray anywhere. These verses don't specify where we should pray, but you can figure it out, can't you? We can pray anywhere, because wherever we are, God is there, dwelling right in the midst of us by his Ruach HaKodesh. I'd like to just clarify that, because sometimes the Lord may not be there where we are, because if we're in the wrong place, well, you can't expect God to come in to that. You know, if somebody's got, say, a gambling habit or something, or a drinking habit, you know, sometimes God won't go into the betting shop, but God is still there, ready to meet that person. Oh, I can tell you lots of stories of people who've been drunk and the Lord meeting them, and people are just coming out of a betting shop. I remember giving a Bible to a man coming out. His name was Dick Fitzpatrick. He was an Irishman. He both drank and betted. And I had the joy of leading this man to the Lord. But anyway, that's another story. And then the last W, the why. Why should we pray? Why? Probably one of the most important questions. Why? Because God answers prayer, saints. God answers prayer. People say, well, he hasn't answered my prayer. I've prayed for over 20 years and nothing's happened. But believe me, God is answering your prayer. Not that he remains silent through it, but there is a reason. There is a reason. When I prayed back in 1967 for my family, God, would you save them? And I remember pushing my little sister in the pram. And because I'm 14 years older than her, I really became almost like a surrogate dad to her. I changed her nappies. I gave her milk when my mum and dad used to go partying in Chelsea. And I was stuck in Kilburn looking after this little baby. But I prayed for this little child. I laid my hands over my little sister, Suki, and prayed that God would save her. Today she's a born-again Christian, and she's given her heart to Jesus. And that's wonderful that God answers prayer. God answers prayer. These verses tell us that prayer is powerful and effective. And that if we'll pray, God will hear our prayers. He may not answer it in the way that you want, saints. He may not answer it in the time that you expect, but he does answer prayer. He heals the sick in his mighty will. He forgives our sins because Jesus has died. But more about that shortly. And I'll touch that a bit shortly. So to quickly recap, the five W's are, if you can remember, the who, the what, the when, the where, and the why. Who, anyone. What, anything. The when, anytime. The where, anywhere. The why, because God answers prayer. Like I say, it may not be in the way that you expect, but let me assure you that your prayers are always answered. God listens to his children. It's unheard of for a father not to listen to his child. But we may not answer that child in the same way. We may not answer that child in the same way, but we always listen. And we've got their best interests at heart. And that's the complete story for that. So James 5, 13 to 18, really, if you like, is a monumental call to prayer and praise. And in the passage, James asks his audience three questions. We've asked five questions of James, you know, to analyze the context. But James actually asks three questions of his reader, doesn't he? And I hope you'll allow me to indulge myself a bit this evening with a bit of Greek, which throws a lot of light on these questions. I always tend to do that when I'm studying the word and, you know, looking at passages to preach. I do check the Greek out. It's not just because I'm married to a Greek, but I've had to learn the hard way. So I do read a Greek Bible, and I can speak Greek, and I can write, and it comes in quite handy. And the three questions that James asks his readers are these. The first one is anyone suffering? Now, if you've got an NIV, it'll probably say trouble. It says, is anyone in trouble? Is that right? Yeah, probably have. That's not brilliant, because the Greek word there is a word called kakopathi, which literally means suffers ill. So correctly translating that, is anyone suffering ill? You could say that's trouble, but actually it's more than that. And James's answer is simple. Let him pray. Is anyone suffering ill? Let him pray. But what should we pray for? What should we pray for? Well, initially, for the removal of that suffering. If it's the Lord's will, we want the suffering to go, don't we? Who else prayed that prayer to remove the suffering? Lord, if it is your will, let this cup, pass? He wanted the cup to be removed. Jesus knew that was a bitter cup he was going to drink in a few hours' time. What was going to happen? Lord, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Remove it. That was his prayer. Remove the suffering. But in 2 Corinthians 12, I think it's verse 8, it says, Paul pleads three times, I read, three times he pleads to the Lord for it to be taken away. Do you remember that? That thorn in the flesh that he was going through. He prayed three times, and he makes us understand that three times he prayed. So was God deaf? Did God not hear? Of course he heard. But Paul wanted it recorded that three times he asked the Lord for it to be taken away from him. And we still didn't know the full answer to that, did we? We didn't know that whether it was taken away. But he recorded it for us to know, to take heart, to be encouraged, that we still should pray. We should pray for strength to endure if the suffering is brought on and God allows it. God, give me strength to carry this burden. So if it's the Lord's will, that we should bear it. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, it says that God will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, with a temptation, You can say, well, I couldn't help it. I did speak to somebody quite some time ago. It was a terrible thing, really. It was a sister, and she was a worship leader, and she ran off with her fellow worship leader, and they're both married to other people, and of course they ran off, and for a brief moment they thought they can do their thing. How could God be in such a thing? Two marriages have been broken, and two people came together because they were worshiping together and they thought it was the right thing. But actually, in that temptation, God will make a way of escape. And you know what the lady said to me? She said, I couldn't help it. I was baited by him. So then I said to her, why did you take the bait? Why did you swallow the bait? You see, there's always a way of escape. None of us can ever say, oh, well, it was too much for me. But God, saints, God will make the way of escape out of your suffering, out of your trouble, that you may be able to bear it. Well, can you see, sometimes it's part of the providential will of the Lord for us to bear suffering and to bear difficult times. And God may not always remove that difficult time or that source of suffering, for it may be for our ultimate good. That's what that song said, didn't it? It said, and it's achieving our future glory. It's achieving our future glory. Psalm 119, verse 67 says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And in verse 75 of Psalm 119, it carries on. It says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Did he say, in your anger you have afflicted me? No, in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. Why? God is faithful to me. He's faithful to keep me on the right path. He's faithful to bless me. But in order to keep me on that right path, in order to bless me, I may need to go through some affliction. And that's why it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, the psalmist says, that I may learn your statutes. Wonderful, isn't that? God will bless us. But the good news, saints, is that God has promised to help us endure it. He's promised to help us. For whom then should we pray? For whom should we pray? Well, certainly for ourselves, as implied in the text, but also for those who may be the source of that suffering, as Jesus taught in Luke 6, 28. He says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, that is a difficult thing. Those of you who suffered at the hands of somebody or at the length of their tongue, it's been hurtful. You've been broken. You've been brought to tears. You've been upset. It's a hurtful thing when somebody does that. And they've used bad words behind your back. And it's not the truth. They've maligned your character. What does the Lord say to you? Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. You know, you may not always understand this, but when you've been under occupation from a foreign country, remember Britain was nearly going to be overrun by Germany. It's only by the grace of God that we were able to fight the enemy, keep them off. And I believe it was the Lord who kept, you know, the foreign invasion away. But Greece, for instance, were under the Turks for 400 years. It's a bit of history that people don't realize. For 400 years, the Ottoman Empire were their overlords. And so the Greeks have always got this thing about the Turks. It's a difficult thing. They do not take too kindly about the Turks. And down the road, there is a restaurant that Kathy and I go to. It's owned by a couple of Turkish sisters, and the brother works there as well. And, you know, over a period of time, we've got to know them and we've got to love them. And I've been learning bits of Turkish. I've got a whole list of words that I've learned just to communicate. They speak English, by the way, but they are so impressed that I've taken the time to learn bits of Turkish to speak to them. And when we go there, we have Turkish coffee, not Greek coffee. It's actually the same thing, but we call it Turkish coffee. So we're doing everything in our power to win them over. And because of Kathy's Greek background, it's a supreme effort for her to put down her feelings. Her grandparents were kicked out with just the shirt on their back. All their houses and all were taken by the Turks and they were thrown out. So these are hard feelings for people. And Kathy's put all that down. And she has only showered them with love and forgiveness. And that's what we do. We bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you, even though they may not have done it to you personally, but if you know something. And by doing this, it can help us greatly to endure that hurt, that suffering. So in times of suffering and affliction, let us pray. It's a wonderful privilege to pray, isn't it, saints? And a great source of comfort when we're afflicted, because we can pray and we can put these scriptures actually into motion. Well, then that brings me to James's second question. The first one, he says, is anyone, you know, in trouble? He calls ill. Is anyone suffering ill? Putting it correctly. But the next one is anyone cheerful? Now, again, I just don't like the NIV. I don't know if you've got it. I apologize, but the NIV translate that as happy. Oh dear. It says, is anyone happy? It's anyone cheerful. Well, we get another simple response from James. Let him sing psalms. The word cheerful in Greek is the word ephemi. Ephemi, denoting pleasantness, agreeableness. It suggests a state of mind free from trouble. It's the opposite of affliction. It's full of cheer and gratitude. So it's a bigger word than just happy. And James suggests the singing of psalms. What have we been doing today? We've sung some psalms tonight, haven't we? Singing praise to God is becoming of God's people. Never let us stop singing. We've got something to sing about. Consider David. They called him the sweet psalmist of Israel, didn't they? Psalm 92, he says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Psalm 101, I will sing of the mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. And it goes on, Psalm 111, 113, 146, 147, 149, it goes on. There are so many songs that call us to sing to the Lord. And David was a man after God's own heart. And saints, shouldn't we also be men and women after God's own heart? Could the Lord say that of me? Could he say that Andy Coomer is a man after my own heart? Could he say that of me? Not much, because I don't always conform. There's a rebellious spirit in me that rises up. And only I know it. And it's wanting this and wanting to do that and thinking this and wanting to think that. That's the rebellious spirit in me and, I would say, in you. But God is good. He gives us the power to overcome, and he gives us a heart that's like unto a heart like unto David. In Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to one another. Did you hear that? Doesn't say singing, does it? It says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what the melody is made. We normally sing, we need the vocal cords. You heard me, because all of you are muted and you had to put up with my voice. But actually, the song should come from my heart. That's where it's birthed. That's where it's born. And it's a speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And there it talks about teaching and admonishing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then it has this word singing right at the end, singing with grace in your heart. Saints, that's where the music is made, in your heart, not in your voice. I thank God for having people who sing wonderfully. Most of you know that I toured with Helen Shapiro for 10 years. She's still my best friend. And we all, when we get together, we always have a little sing song together. And she obviously made great hits in the 60s. You all know her story. And it's great for people like that. And I was just sort of tagged along and I feel very humbled singing with Helen. But it's not the voice, saints. It's not the voice. It's the heart. That's where God sees your music. Singing from your heart. Would you not forget that? It's a music that you make in the heart. That's where Christ dwells in you richly, in all wisdom. What that really means is an utter reliance on God's word for everything. God's word as written in the Psalms, and I would also add throughout all the Holy Scriptures, contains all the help and strength and sustenance we need in times of trouble and also in times of great cheer. In both times, it's so easy to give thanks to the Lord when things are going right. You can say, oh, I want to give thanks to the Lord because I was blessed with this wonderful gift. I was blessed with that wonderful testimony, or that wonderful person did such and such. I was blessed. That's a wonderful thing. But what happens when things are going wrong? What happens when there's trouble? Can we bless the Lord at that time? There is an answer to so many daily issues that we all face in singing out God's word from the heart. Let me give you an example. About March time, my computer was hacked with a thing called ransomware. Some of you computer hacks would know what that means. All my files were locked and wiped out. Mercifully, two of the big jobs that I was working on, I had it on a separate partition, so they weren't touched. But all my client files are gone. All my family photographs and pictures are wiped out. They are at the moment. I don't have them anymore. Kathy and I have visited some 30-odd National Trust properties since 2003. All of those pictures have gone. And when I looked at my computer, it just happened when I... over a cup of tea, I just switched the computer back on and everything had just gone corrupt. What had happened was this ransomware had finally got through from the backup computer onto my main computer, and it was just locking things up so fast. Well, I shut the computer down immediately. And what do you do at that point? You give thanks to God, don't you? Lift your hands. No, I was distraught. I was in panic mode. All the things I'm asking you to do, I didn't do. And that's why I'm sharing this with you as a salutary lesson. I just thought I must get out of my office. I went to the kitchen and I told Kathy and Pete everything. And you know, in the background, Kathy was playing some old cassette tapes. How many of you remember cassette tapes? I'm sure you do. And this cassette tape that was playing, the song was, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they are new every day." You all know that song, don't you? And I just turned my eyes and my heart to where this cassette player was playing. And it was "The steadfast love of the Lord." And I started to sing. I sang with the song. I said, "Lord, your steadfast love never ceases." And the long and short of this is, I was able to restart the computer. I've lost all those files. But here's the rub. I had some old disks taken from the server. 1 terabyte disk, because I've just upgraded to a 2 terabyte. But on those 1 terabyte disks, I was able to reclaim quite a few of the lost files because I hadn't wiped them clean. So there was a way of escape. Can you see? I haven't lost everything. I was able to reclaim many of the lost files. I'm up and running by the grace of God. And what I've done now, saints, I've put mega security and, you know, antivirus on the computer. And I thank God for that experience. But you know, it was a salutary lesson. It helped me. It was achieving a future glory, as the song says. And God allowed me to be afflicted through that, that I might learn the lesson of what this praying in the spirit, praying in my heart, singing in my heart, all these things, and to bring the word of God to bear. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You know, fortunately, God is not concerned with our voice and how we deliver it and how it sounds, but what we sing should come from the heart, like I said, being the ultimate declaration of his love and goodness. And for it to be stored in our heart, what needs to happen first? You need to take it in, don't you? You first need to digest it, take it in. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not. Yes, even though you're muted, I can hear you. That I might not sin against you. I've hidden your word, Lord, that I might not sin against you. Inwardly digest it. Keep it in a safe place. Keep it away from the viruses that would attack it. From those hacking, the hacking that Satan wants to hack the word of God and lock it up and close it up and take it away from you. Keep it in a safe place in your heart. That's what you and I can call upon in times of suffering and cheer. You know the story of the man Watchman Nee, a Chinese believer, when he was put in prison several times. He had plenty of the word of God. Where was it? It was there. It came out to his head and was able to speak the word of God again and again. And that kept him, because the word was stored there. You can't take the word away, but you need to put it there first. You know, heaven is described by John in the book of Revelation as a place where singing praises to God and singing to Jesus is an ongoing activity. You know, if we don't sing praises to God here on earth, how on earth are we going to start singing in heaven? If you don't start the habit here, saints, the habit of worship and praise from the heart, how are you going to do it then when you stand before him? Unless we cultivate the habit here on earth, it's going to be really difficult to start anew in eternity, like some miracle spiritual tap that just gets turned on when we get there. And singing praises to God is just as important as praying to God. Perhaps our prayers will be answered more if we were in a mood of praise and singing and worship to God in all our circumstances. And that brings me to the third question that James asks. Is anyone sick? Is anyone sick? My, that's a very relevant question, isn't it? Because if the truth were known, we all get sick. Many of us are sick right now as you're listening to me. You're carrying pain and carrying some condition. The Greek word used here is asthene. Asthene. Is anyone sick? And asthene means weakness. Weakness. It doesn't mean sick. Is anyone weak? Well, the answer is a lot more complex and involves a fuller response from James. Now, I believe the weakness this passage refers to is indeed the sickness that would render someone infirm and unable to function normally. That's why you need to call the elders of the church, because the sick person can't bring themselves, you know, up to do it because they're weak. They're physically, mentally, and spiritually under the weather. And that's a weakness, and it's not a sin. Of course, you wouldn't call for the elders if you had a cold or a cough or a flu or achy bones. The healing referred to in this passage is clearly physical. Those spiritual needs are also taken into consideration. We can assume that in the view of the phrase, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You get that, don't you? So if is anyone weak, and also if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. This implies the sickness is physical, though it may, of course, be accompanied with a spiritual malaise as well. But that conditional if makes it clear that the illness may not be accompanied by sin, which if true would mean the illness is not spiritual but physical. So with the assumption that physical illness is being discussed, then there are two feasible alternatives too. This passage refers to divine healing when specific procedures are followed. One, the elders were called because they may have possessed the gifts of healing. They would be men who are clearly set apart in respect to the spiritual examples for the rest of the flock to follow. And two, Anointing oil was also used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit at the work, the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the individual who is being prayed for. Mark 6:13 says, "And they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." That's in the gospel. They anointed with oil. The oil is only a point of contact. It was the conduit of which you identify with the Holy Spirit and say, "Lord, as I anoint this oil, would you now bring your healing to bear upon this sick person?" And it says that the Lord will make the sick person well and the Lord will raise them up. That's the third point. The healing spoken, it was clearly meant to be miraculous, as we're told that the Lord will do that. But here's my question to you. What if we're not healed? What if you're prayed for and you're not healed? Has God abandoned you? Are the elders' prayers no good? Is sin creating a barrier? We can ask all these questions, can't we? Well, in the perfect will of God, remember, there is a perfect will of God, things happen miraculously and instantly. When God's perfect will is in place, it happens on the spot. But in the providential will of God, things still happen for his glory, but in an everyday different way, a more normal way. It's still the hand of God working things out supernaturally through prayer. And we all experience this journey, working through the perfect and the providential will of God. You all know that I had a tumor on my pancreas. They removed the pancreas. You know all the things that were removed. I could say, "Oh, well, I'm a bad man," or whatever. I know I'm a bad man, and I know that Jesus has forgiven me. But if God wanted to heal me in his perfect will, whoop, I'll be healed immediately. It would have gone and something great would have happened, but God wanted me to go through that. And you know, as a result of this operation, I've had more opportunity to speak to unbelievers about the hand of God and about being working for God and still doing things for him. Can you believe that? I've had more opportunity in the business world, because they all know I went for this operation and they all asked me the question. And I've had it from several people that said, "You must be the miracle man of God." Now, that's quite interesting, isn't it? That they use those phrases. But God works in an everyday way, a supernatural way. And I believe that's also a wonderful part of the providential will of God. The Bible shows us that this is how God works. That's why the person being prayed for would not only be healed, but any sins he or she has committed would also be forgiven when they are confessed between the praying saints. Saints, the reality is that God is more interested in saving your soul without sin, as opposed to restoring the body beautiful, which of course will crumble into dust and ashes. It's called this corruptible thing, isn't it? In Corinthians, it's called the corruptible. It's corrupt. It's got a sell-by date, which I've often mentioned in Ilford when I've been there. That the body is not the important thing, but if that body is needed for an important task to fulfill the will of God, God will keep it going, either in his perfect will with instant healing or through the providential will through a process that only he and you will know about. You see, Paul believed in and worked many miracles in his time, didn't he? They took handkerchiefs from Paul and people got healed. Paul laid his hands on people and they were healed miraculously. But in writing to Timothy, he spoke about no longer drinking only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Did you get that? Why couldn't Paul go and pray for him instantly and go zap? No, because it was part of the providential will of God. I believe they would have prayed for Timothy. And nothing apparently or immediately seemed to have happened, because he clearly had this gastric infirmity. That's why Paul says, no longer drinking only water. Remember, he had to drink water. He couldn't drink anything else because it troubled him. But he says, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Timothy was a man of God and a worker for God who was frequently getting these illnesses, these gastric pains, with no miraculous divine healing spoken of. So in just closing that little bit, James illustrates the efficacy of prayer by using an example of God answering prayer, which brings us to the question, can we pray like Elijah? And I'll sum up with these thoughts. In 1 Kings 18, from 41 to 45, James sort of puts it like this. He takes this bit from that particular passage. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, there you have it. Elijah was not a superhero. Elijah was not a amazingly sort of turbocharged spiritual being. What does it say? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's how James begins. He doesn't give a glowing report. He begins by saying, with a nature like ours. And that just shows us that the renowned prophet of God had his own human weaknesses, just like us, prone to fall and fail. You might be thinking of yourself at the moment. Yet his reach and godly influence was a problem for Ahab and Jezebel, who had led the country astray with their idolatry. You know the story, don't you? Ahab called Elijah the troubler of Israel. You know, that reminded me, when I used to work for Lucas CAV, I was just about 19. And I used to go to the works department, and I used to share the gospel with everybody there. I didn't care whether they liked it or not, but, you know, they'd ask me a question and I would share. I never poked it down people's throats. I was always very gracious and very polite. I was only a youngster, but I shared the faith. Do you know what they used to call me? Oh, here comes trouble. Well, they called Elijah, Ahab and Jezebel. They said, you are the troubler of Israel. Are we troublers for God, saints? Are you trouble for God? I don't mean trouble for God, but to other people. Do they see you as trouble? Do they see you coming, you know, and they get all their consciences start to trouble them? Or are we just happy just to follow the current trend of political correctness and do and say nothing? That's the safest bet, the safest route, because it's going to offend somebody. We don't want to fall out with our neighbor. We don't want to fall out with our family members. Let's just keep the lid on it. Let's keep the lid. Well, you can't keep the lid on the Holy Spirit because he comes out. He shares out of your life. Read the Bible. Look at all the apostles. Look at all the disciples. Did any one of them keep the lid on it? Find me one. They all had to share what was bubbling inside. Remember where the song is made? In the heart. And then they sang. They gave thanks to God with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's how effective our life and our witness should be. Carrying on with our reading then, it says, and he, that's Elijah, prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let me sum up with this thought. This was God answering Elijah's prayer in the providential realm. You see, he prayed providentially. Well, he prayed. He didn't know about the word providential. But in the providential realm, God just shut the heavens and the earth over a period of time. And he worked through natural means. No rain and whatever. And Elijah prayed this into being in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And it said he prayed, you heard what Bernard read, didn't you? Earnestly. Do you know what's amazing? Sandwiched in between the providential will of God in chapter 17 and chapter 18, there's a real godly miracle that takes place with the provision of food from the ravens feeding Elijah at the brook Cherith and water flowing. Remember, there was no rain, so where did the water come from? And there was no food because he couldn't go out. He was a hunted man. He was a fugitive. But God fed Elijah with meat and bread because the ravens came and dropped all this food, and the brook was still flowing miraculously. So can you see, in the providential will of God, where for the land the rain didn't happen and it was in drought, the miraculous was happening. The perfect will of God was happening with the brook was providing water and the ravens miraculously bringing food. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? And then what happens? God moves Elijah. How did he move? Elijah was enjoying himself with the water and the food. But all of a sudden, the brook stopped and the ravens stopped delivery. The spiritual Ocado stopped. The delivery van stopped. And he had no food. He had no water. He had to leave the brook Kerith and move on. He went to Zarephath. And what happened in Zarephath? If you know the story, he met the widow of Zarephath and the dead child. He raised the dead child to life. More miracles. He made that, you know, had that bread, the unleavened bread. It's a wonderful story. Can you see now how the perfect will and the providential will flow together when earnest prayer and effective prayer comes into being? You don't have to stop for a miracle, saints. You just need to flow in the plans and purposes of God. Don't stop for a miracle. Go as it is written of you. God will do the work, either perfectly or providentially. It will happen. And that's why James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and I would say a righteous woman as well, what? Avails much. Look at the words. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. It sounds simple, but the three conditions prevail even to this day. That's why we don't get our prayers answered. That's why things don't happen in our churches, maybe. Because we need to be in the realms of praying like Elijah. Now, that wasn't special prophetic prayers. It says effective prayer. That's successful in producing a desired or intended result. It was effective. It was fervent because it speaks about a passion, an intensity. It was effective, fervent. But that's not enough. That's not enough. He was a righteous man or woman. And that's all about how we present our lives before God as a living sacrifice every day. God, am I righteous? Make me righteous because Jesus covers me with his righteousness. I cannot make myself righteous, but Jesus makes me righteous. Therefore, I can be effective in my prayer. Therefore, I can be fervent with passion because God makes me a righteous man and makes you a righteous woman. However one interprets James 5, 13 to 18, saints, there is no dispute over the main thrust of this passage. Prayer and praise are very special privileges for the Christian. There's not a time in our life when we shouldn't be doing one or the other. We must be careful never to underestimate the importance of praise and worship and the power of prayer. But to truly benefit from these two spiritual exercises, we need to be in a right relationship with God, shouldn't we? And that brings us into that place of righteousness, which of course involves being open to God's word. And this is the last scripture, and I promise you, I'll read the scripture and close. Proverbs 28, verse 9. The one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Write it down, Proverbs 28, verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law. All the things we read about keeping the word of God, the Psalms, the hymns and spiritual, the law, the special word of God. Even his prayer is an abomination. Well, God hears our prayers because we have turned our hearts to Yeshua. We've turned our hearts to the lawgiver and we pray to him and he does answer prayer. And I want to thank God for all that wonderful prayer that he answers. Thank you, saints. Thank you for your fellowship. I'm going to hand over to Bernard now, who will do the Shema.